Wow, what a great start to our morning. I want to share just a couple verses, some scripture that God just brought to my mind as I was both worshiping and watching and experiencing and knowing. In Isaiah 41, it says, Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weary or weak. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Well, we are in a message series that began last week that I just simply called DNA, who we are in Christ. And over the next several weeks, as we get ready for Easter, as we look forward to celebrating the Easter event, the resurrection, I thought it would be good for us to just kind of go back a little bit to say, okay, so who are we? Who are we as the people of God? Who are we as followers of Jesus? There are things that we hold in common, and there are things that distinguishes us as unique individual people. Now, I'm no science expert by any stretch of the imagination, but like, did you know that the human DNA, we share 99% of our DNA with everybody else? And just 1% of that DNA makes up for the individual characteristics and attributes and our proclivity towards some diseases and things. I mean, like, we share all this stuff in common with other human beings. And I thought, so what do we share as the people of God in common with one another? How has God created us and made us and wired us? And how is it that God wants to use us? Well, we're going to be looking at that over the next several weeks as we continue in this series. And so we kicked it off last week by talking about something that is common to every person's DNA. Everyone who ever was, ever is, or ever will be. We share something in common with every person on the face of the planet. We share something in common with everybody who came before us, and we share something in common with everybody who will come after us, and it's simply this, is that we are loved by God. That every single one of us is loved, deeply, passionately loved. A friend of mine said that God loves us so much that he will do anything short of sin to get that into our head and our heart. And so our common DNA, something that we share with everyone, is that we are loved. Can you say, I am loved?
I am loved.
We're loved by this God who is amazing. We find places that attest to that. Again, this is what we did last week, so I want to review real quickly kind of where we were, because it sets the stage for really this week and the coming weeks. But this passage from Jeremiah 31:3 that says, where God says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. You might want to under that word, everlasting, with unfailing love. You might want to underline unfailing as well. I have drawn you to myself. So what does that say? It says that God just loves us. Like, and there's nothing we can do, really, nothing we can do that can make God not love us, because his love is everlasting, unfailing. That means it's always there. He's always loving, always drawing, wanting us to get how much he is absolutely crazy about us. In Ephesians 1:4-5, even before he made the world, it says that God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Again, what does this say? That even before we were that sparkle in our mother's eyes, even before a thought that we had about having a child, long before every child like was born, God already loved him or her. That God, in his immense capacity to love, loved us before we even showed up on the scene. And it was his desire to have us to be a part of his family forever and ever and ever. So our common DNA is that we're loved. We've seen this at football games, and we memorize this as kids, some slightly different translations, but John 3, 16 and 17, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, to make the world right through Jesus. And that's what he wanted to do. And so last week, I kind of unpacked what that looked like. I'll just remind you that when we look at scripture, when we look at the life of Jesus, we can see evidence for how much we are loved by God, because God says he loves us, God shows he loves us, and he proves he loves us. We not only see this in scripture, but the most real place we see it is in Jesus. That God stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth out of his love, so that we would come to know him, because we're loved. So if you weren't here last week and you want to get caught up, you can listen to it online. But that was the essence. This thing that we share in common with every person is that God loves us. He says it, he shows it, and he proves it. Well, today we're going to talk about something that begins to differentiate us from others in the world. And it differentiates itself because of a response that we make. And it's simply this. Our Christian DNA, or part of our Christian DNA, is that we're forgiven. We're forgiven. And of course, you might say, well, forgiven for what? Like, what does that mean? Forgiven means literally to be sent away, to depart, to yield to never be brought up again. That's what the biblical word forgiveness means. Lay it aside, yield to it, it goes away, never to be brought up again. When we come into this relationship with Jesus, when we respond to Jesus in faith and trust, we're forgiven. Again, why do we have to do this? Because, again, like love, we all share a very common condition. And our common condition is this, that we have all sinned. It's our common condition. Every single one of us who ever has been, ever is, or ever will be, we share the common condition. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We see it. Isaiah 53:6 says all of us, I like put that in your notes for you. I underline them because it's important for us to know this, that we have a level playing field when it comes to God, because scripture says that God doesn't have any favorites, that he loves every person. But it says all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. You guys know that, what that means, right? That's the three-year-old syndrome. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. We have a lot of adults who have that three-year-old syndrome too, don't we? Right? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it kind of deal. But that's our comment, and we would just say that that is sinful. We see in Romans 3:10 through 12 and verse 23 that Paul just puts it this way. He says, no one is righteous. No one is truly good. No one does good. No one. Apart from Christ. He says, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So we are all in the same predicament. It is a common condition that we share with every person on the face of the planet. We have all sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But we are all offered a common solution. God has offered every person a common solution. Jesus. Look what it says in Romans 3:21-22. God has shown us a way to be made right with him. God showed us how to be made right with him. Why? Again, let's go back, because there's no one righteous, no one good, not even one. So God takes the initiative. He always does. To set us right with him. It says, for God has shown us a way to be made right with him. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. It is our common solution. God says, y'all got a problem, but I'm going to fix it for you. You're all in a mess, but I have the answer. You don't have to look very far. Just look for me. And I'm right there. Because God sent him to be that solution. In Luke 2:47, it says, "For there is forgiveness for of sin for all who repent." For all who, every single one of us who says, "I'm going to change how I think, I'm going to change how I feel, I'm going to turn away from doing my way to doing God's way." And everyone can receive forgiveness for that. Without exclusion. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, yeah, except for, and fill in the blank. We can all be forgiven. All of us. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, and not only for our sin, but for the sins of the world." So let's get the picture really clearly. We have a common DNA with everyone that we're all loved. We have another common DNA with everyone that we have all messed up. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. It is our common problem. But God has offered one great, big, huge, spectacular, awesome solution to the problem. Jesus. Only Jesus. We are only made right with God by faith in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. All about what he has done. And so I want to talk with you in the remaining time that we have about how does this forgiveness work? Excuse me. Gotta love this time of the year with antihistamines, right? Cotton mouth. So how does forgiveness work? Now, here's what I want you to understand. When it comes to this forgiveness thing, God does his part and we do ours. And what you're going to hear towards the end of this part on how forgiveness works, I guarantee you that there's a part of this that you're not going to like. Promise you. There's a part that you're going to be like, no. See, Scripture is filled with a lot of things, actually, that if we're really honest, that we'd be like, "I wish it didn't say that." But it does. And forgiveness is one of those things. And so there just might be some of us in this room today that is harboring an unforgiven spirit. And I believe that God has a word for you. Because he had a word for us. Because while we were still sinning, God came. So here's the deal. Here's how forgiveness works. Number one, first and foremost, again, we have to look at who's the initiator. It's God. So God offers it. Forgiveness is offered by God. It is like the silver platter. It is the main dish. It is the encore. God offers us forgiveness. All of us. He offers it. But here's the deal. He does it because he can't just overlook our sin. Again, I think it's a great parenting model. If our kids did stuff that was wrong and misbehavior and they just perpetuated doing that stuff, we're like, "Oh, it's okay. Whatever you want to do is fine." I don't know what your house would look like, because about 2 minutes, my house can be a disaster zone. But if our kids do something wrong, if we just overlook it, what are they moved to do? More of the same thing, right? And so God can't just overlook our sin because he's a just God, which means there has to be something that will atone for that. So he doesn't just overlook it. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "According to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So see, here's what Scripture does. It lays the condition with the ability to forgive. Is that forgiveness does not happen unless there was shed blood. In the Old Testament, that was a sacrificial system. You did something wrong, there was a prescribed animal that you had to sacrifice as to make atonement for the sin that you committed, saying, hey, I admit it, I'm guilty, the animal is sacrificed, and then literally the sin is supposed to be wiped away. The problem with the sacrificial system is it only took care of that moment. It didn't tell you anything about your heart. And so Scripture says at just the right time, Jesus came, and he became the sacrifice for our sin. So we don't have to do that other kind of sacrifice anymore, but he is the sacrifice for our sin. In other words, he makes atonement for it. At one moment, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He made atonement for our sin. He reconciled us, or made reconciliation with God possible through his life. 1 John 2:2 says, he himself, Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sin. And not only our sin, but the sins of the world. So again, let's go back. We all got a common problem. God has offered us a common solution. Jesus. It is God's best solution. It is the only solution that makes us right with God. It is the only solution where we find forgiveness. And what we see is Jesus picking up this theme, and in one of the most powerful displays of what all of that sacrificial system means is on the night in which he was betrayed, on the night that he was betrayed by one of his friends, he celebrated this thing that we do about once a month here that we now call Holy Communion. And so you got to get the scene, you got to get the picture in your head that Jesus is there with his disciples, his followers, and they finish the meal, and then he does this really strange thing. He takes a common loaf of bread and a cup, and he says some amazing words that are going to connect them back to their history, back to their understanding about the nature of sin and what atones for that sin. And he says this, he says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Now, our translator is very intentional on that, for the sacrifice of many. It would be all if all received, but not all receive. And so it's for all who receive, we have forgiveness of sin. So God offers us this thing called forgiveness, setting it aside, putting it away, never to be brought up again, washing it away. It is gone. He offers it. And he offers it because he's a just God, which means he can't overlook our sin. There's got to be a penalty for our sin. But he makes the atonement for it. He sets us right through him paying the price for our sin. So God offers it. Number two, we have to receive it. Literally, we receive it. We say in prayer and in action, God, I receive this forgiveness that you offer me. We often use the words, have you invited Christ into your heart? A better idea is saying, have you received Christ into your heart? Because he will not force his way in. We have to take the step. John Wesley, who is founder of Methodism, had this amazing visual that he used to talk with people about what it means to come to faith in Christ. And he used it as the house. He said that there's a lot of people who come in and they just stand on the porch, which means that they're far from God. They're not in the house yet. But we're excited for those people because something at least got them up on the porch. And then he said, then there's another group of people who are halfway in and halfway out. They haven't made the decision yet. And God is saying, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come in, come in, come in. No one's going to push them from behind. No one's going to pull them from the front. But we got to make that decision for ourselves. And then he said, then there's the other people who step right in the house, who receive what God has offered, and experience life with God in his house. And in that, and in those pictures is how we come to faith in Jesus, that God offers us faith, and then we respond to that, we receive that. And we're told in 1 John 1:9 that it is just this simple. Really, coming to faith in Jesus, while it is the most profound and needed decision in your life, it actually, in many ways, is very simple. We just complicate it. Because look what it says. If we confess our sin to him, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Could it get any better than that? If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive all our sins. No other relationship that you will ever be in has the capacity to do that. Only your relationship with God. And then Romans 4, 5 says, people are counted as righteous or in a right relationship with God, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Our God is in the forgiveness business. He's the bullhorn guy saying, hey, I want to forgive you. And we've got to make that decision to receive it because he's not going to force it on us. It's the essence of the gospel. It's that simple. God offers it, we receive it, we embrace it, we confess our faith in him, and he is faithful and just to forgive it. And then what happens? You got to live it. You got to live it. Okay, we're going to talk about this specifically, living it in the case of forgiveness, because this is where we're going to squirm a little bit. We have to live this forgiveness. And how do we do that? First, by knowing forgiveness, by knowing it for ourselves, by knowing what it looks like, knowing how it is broken down. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. So we've got to know that. It's often said that the faith happens at the intersection of the head and the heart. And so it's that knowledge part. It's that, hey, this is what God's word says, so I'm going to choose to believe it. I'm going to have this knowing. I'm going to have this knowledge that I'm going to believe it. I'm going to make a conscious choice through my brain to believe it. That's part of it. The next part is that we experience it. We experience the forgiveness of Jesus. Our psalmist says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. It's the place where the heart intersects the heart of God, is that we receive it by reading it. It says, okay, it says, if I confess with my mouth, believe in my heart that Jesus paid the price, I've been saved and made right with God. Okay, I get that up here. But God said, no, I really want you to get it here, because where your treasure is, there's your heart. And he wants him to be our treasure and to have our heart where that treasure is. And so we have to experience what that forgiveness is like. And the best way I can describe it to you is that you'll know it when you experience it. When you receive the grace of God and you hear the words of God saying that you're forgiven, it is freeing. It is life-giving. That the old is gone. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we don't have earthly consequences to the decisions that we make, but in God's eyes, we are forgiven of the sin that we have committed before God. And we have to experience that, because if we don't experience it and if we don't know it, then we're not going to really be able to share it very well. But we've got to live this idea of forgiveness by knowing it, by experiencing. And here comes the hard one. This is the hardest one. By extending forgiveness. By giving it. Look what it says there in Matthew 6:15. Jesus says this, okay? This is in the gospel according to George. This is Jesus. And notice the bar's not down here. Now, as I shared with our confirmation class, I said, why is the bar not down here? Because that's where we'd like it. But it's actually pretty high. Because he says, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, what he's saying there is that you might not be saved if you are not a forgiving person. You might not be made right with God if you are not a forgiving person. Because that is supposed to be our DNA. That we are supposed to be forgiving because we have been forgiven. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." This is one of those like hard DNA places. That as a people who have been forgiven, we are a people who extend forgiveness. It's part of our new DNA as new creations in Christ. Because here's the deal. On our own, we will fail miserably at this. As a matter of fact, we can't forgive, I believe. I believe forgiveness is totally and completely a Christian concept. I don't believe that unbelievers can really forgive because they don't really understand the true nature of forgiveness. Because the true nature of forgiveness is that we have a God who, while we were yet still sinners, stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth to die for our sins. That is forgiveness. It's not just us going, "Oh yeah, I forgive you." But as Christians, as Christ followers, we understand how and what it cost that God gave up his son so that we might be forgiven. And he sets the bar high that if we are not a forgiving people, then we may not have ever really experienced that salvation experience. Now, does that mean we have to be their friend? No, it doesn't. But do we have to forgive them? Yes, it does. When he taught the disciples how to pray using the Lord's Prayer, most of us know it. "And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Is it costly? Huge. Is it that we give up the right to get back? Yep. Do we set it aside, lay it aside, yield it? Yep. It's not a fairness issue. It's a submission and an obedience issue. That we as a people of God who have been forgiven by God forgive others. Now, again, we could actually spend a lot of time unpacking that, what that looks like, and how do we live in that. But that's not the intent of this. Because I don't want us to ask those kind of questions until we really get into our heads, even if it's really super, super hard, we're supposed to do it. We got to get that in there first, not how do we play that all out. But we got to figure out how to walk in obedience and just say, okay, I'm going to become a forgiving person. As my professor in seminary, Dr. Toddie Holman said, forgiveness is a process. It is a journey that we walk on of becoming more and more a forgiving people. But we have the best example of why we are a forgiving people because we have been forgiven. Because we have been made right with the God of the universe who invites us into his family as the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We are invited into this perfect family for eternity. And in the process of that, we are made holy. We are set apart. We are made perfect. And that means this side of eternity, we got a lot of work to do. The Apostle Paul said, "Y'all work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The "y'all" is like a best translation because we do that in community. But one of the common DNAs of Christ followers is that we've not only been forgiven, but we are forgiving. It is our calling, it is our command that we forgive one another. So maybe you need to think about that a second. Maybe as I've been talking, maybe God's brought somebody to your head or your heart that you haven't forgotten, haven't forgiven. Again, we're not going to go into all the ways that you got to do that. I can give you some resources to help you with that. But the first thing that has to happen, it has to be an assent of our will, of our choice to say, okay, I'm going to forgive. And then I'm going to journey to figure out how that is. But I want to invite you to just take a minute. And let's just be quiet before God. I want to invite you to take a moment to pray. And you might want to just close your eyes so that the people next to you aren't going to distract you. Because maybe God wants to do some business in you today, to talk about maybe shine a light into a place that maybe hasn't been quite worked on. That maybe you're holding a grudge against somebody, you're holding something against someone, and you got to become a forgiving person. And so I just want to give you just a moment to pray and to ask God to not only reveal that to you, but also maybe to help you to see who is it that you need to begin working on a restored relationship with. So let's just take a moment or two and just pray. God, you call us to be better than we are. And you send your Spirit to empower us to be able to do that. And I would pray now, God, through the power of the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives as believers in Christ, that you would empower us to be a people who forgive, just as we have been forgiven. Help us to understand the nature of forgiveness and to begin the process of walking in forgiveness. God, this is a hard place for many of us because many of us have come in here this morning maybe with some pretty big hurts, maybe some pretty big hurdles that have really even prevented us of helping our faith to grow to a deeper place because we're just kind of holding this one out. And so, God, I pray that you would work in us to create that new person that we are in Christ, to free us and to release us so that we might forgive as an act of our will, choosing to do, so that there won't be a hindrance in our relationship with you or with anybody else. So God, we just simply pray this morning that you would help us to forgive as we have been forgiven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.